This morning I introduced two scientists, and normally we don't think about scientists as regular guys, do we? I mean, that's not how we think. And I introduced them to you, though I found out that these two guys are regular guys, and you'll find that out if you come to church at Crooked Creek, but they are regular guys. We just don't think about them that way. But tonight, there's a regular guy. Danny Smith works a regular job, like most folks do. He goes into that job, gets off, and comes home, and is just a regular guy. However, his story is anything but regular about how he came to faith in Christ. God had to bring him past all of those hang-ups that he had. And rather than me telling you all about it, I want to just allow him to come and tell you about this and tell you his own story. It is an interesting one, has all kinds of fascinating twists here. So Danny, if you will, come and friend, just relax. These are very nice people, all right? They will listen to you and they will hear you out. Come on, my friend.
Well, just to give a short introduction to those that do not know me, my name is Danny Smith, and I was born in Baines County, Georgia, raised there all my life. Came from a family of 10 children. I was the eighth one born out of those 10. And currently I live in Colbert, Georgia. This is in Madison County, with my five children and my wonderful wife, who's back in the back there. And just a little bit about my background. Growing up, we went to church some, but my parents didn't take us to church like every Sunday and Wednesdays and all that. But we went to work to church on like Christmas and Easter, and just sporadically, you know, we may have went. So when I was growing up as a small child, I did have the basic knowledge of who God was and who Jesus was and what he had did, and that he had died on the cross. And I remember as a small child, even when I was scared, praying to God and asking for, for the fear to go away. And I remember thinking in my mind as a small child that God did answer those prayers. And so as growing up, I did have some knowledge of who God was. And, throughout the years, we continued to go to church and to the same church. And then about the age of 16, I had an experience where I played football for the high school team, and the coach there, he got us all on the bus and took us out to a local church. And during the invitation at the end of that service, several of these guys went forward on the football team and they gave their life to Christ. They made a profession of faith, and they said that they accepted Christ as their Savior. Of course, I didn't do that at that time. And the thing that was interesting about that is when we got back to the schoolhouse, the coach stood up on the bus and he made a statement that just didn't settle right with me. He, unless I misunderstood how he was saying it, and I could have, and I was only 16, he said to these guys, he was proud of them that they had accepted Jesus as their Savior. But he said that no matter how sinful they still were or how sinful they became, that they would always be saved. And it just almost made it sound like that they came to Christ and there was no change. And at 16, it didn't make sense to me then. I didn't really understand everything. Throughout the years, like I said, we continued to go to the same church. At about the age of 21, I remember a lot of pressure from a pastor and from other people that went to that church, pressure on me saying, you need to get saved. And the reason was life enhancement, to improve my life, to make my life better, that I needed to ask Jesus into my heart so that it would improve my lifestyle or just, I guess, the love and the joy and peace that Jesus can bring. And it just, I guess from the pressures that they were putting on me, I remember sitting in the service and they had the altar call, and I remember feeling a desire to go, want to go up there, but I think it was more or less from this pressure that was being put on me. So I went forward in a church like this. I made a profession of faith. I said the words that I believe Jesus died on the cross. I said that I believe that he had rose again and that he had ascended into heaven and that he was on the right hand of God. All the things that come with salvation. I was even baptized about a week or so later. But I'm here today to tell you that I was not saved. And some people may not understand that, but Jesus said in John 3:3 that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you today, I was not born again at that point. I did not understand the things that I understand today. And at the age of 21, I continued to go to that same church. We had a split up in the church where the pastor left and some people, there were some arguments, and half the church split off and went another way. Well, you know, for a time, you know, like I say, I believed, I read the Bible, you know, I prayed, but for a while there, I just started to fall away from the church. The church split up. I fell away from the church. I didn't continue in it. I didn't continue to pray. I didn't continue to read my Bible. In fact, I became embittered toward Christians, toward other Christians. I just started to think that all Christians were hypocrites, and that what I was seeing in the world is I would see someone name the name of Christ but do things that, to me, in my mind, just didn't or shouldn't be applied to someone who's named the name of Christ. Like, I used to have a good old saying that I would say, they would send it up on Saturday night and then end up on church on Sunday morning. And I know we've all some thought that at one time or another. So anyway, I became embittered toward Christians. I had an incident from the time I was 21 to the time I was 35 when I was actually saved. I had two incidents where people came to me and spoke to me about Christ. They came to me and they wanted to introduce salvation and speak the plan of salvation to me. And I think that's like 14 years. That's a long time for only two people to mention anything at all about Christ. But the first time it happened, there's people from a local church. They came to my home. There was a woman and two men, and they came in, and without really questioning me about my salvation or questioning about where I went to church or anything on my background, they had like a little booklet, and they took that booklet, and they started, would you just read after me? And then they showed the booklet to me, and it was like, Dear God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. And I was like, is that the sinner's prayer? Is that what that you're reading, get me to read? And so they were actually just trying to get me to read this sinner's prayer, and then I guess when they left, they thought I was going to be saved. And I think the preacher said I kicked them out, but I'm not the kick them out type of guy, so I probably just kind of ran them out. But it didn't make me happy, and already thinking that Christians were hypocrites, this didn't help out the cause a whole lot. The second time, where I work is Carrier Transicold, and I had a guy that worked with me there. I truly believe this man is a Christian. He walked the walk, talked the talk. He did everything. He tried to, and I don't know if anybody take this wrong or not, but he was trying every sales technique there was to sell Jesus. It's almost like trying to sell Jesus as a vacuum cleaner, is what I tell some people. And that's what it seemed like to me, was he was telling me all the great enhancements, all the great things, all the joy, the peace, the love, everything like before. But I was blind. I was completely blind. I didn't understand what he was talking about. And I was probably cruel to the guy and wasn't, looking back, no, I wasn't very fair to him. Life before my conversion, well, at the time that I got saved, my wife had been saved about 2 weeks. We had been married at that time for about 10 years, and we were your typical family. We were both hard workers. My wife is the hardest worker I know, even harder than I am. We were upstanding citizens in the community. If we were your neighbor, we were the type of neighbor that you would wanted to have, and we would do something. If you needed something done, we would volunteer to do it. We'd give the shirts off our back, and that's the type of people we are. And that we were at that time, we were even foster parents for Athens-Clarke County. We had fostered several children in and out of our home. This is something that my wife and I had discussed over the years. And we even have adopted three little boys out of that foster care system. We also had the privilege of taking care of my mother before she died. And I give God the credit for that, and my wife. My wife, Darlene, she worked very hard. She just poured her heart out to my mom and toward my mom, and she just made my mom feel like she was the most special person on earth for the last 6 or 7 months of her life. And I just, like I said, I give credit to God. I give credit to my wife for that. I I just followed along and I did what I could do, and it was just a privilege for us to do that. But through all that, through all the things that we were doing, being the foster parents, being the upstanding citizens and all that, we weren't saved. We were not saved people. We were not born again. We did not know Christ. From the outside, looking at us, most people might have thought that we were very good people, not bad people at all. And outwardly, we did portray that we were good people. And I would say that we probably resemble what most Christians should look like as far as a family. We were, like I said, outstanding citizens and good, basically outwardly good people. Well, right before we were born again, right before we were saved, you can just see God's hand working. And it says in the Bible that God draws a person to Jesus. And in what he did in our lives, in my life, I can see his hand on it. And I can see how, looking back, piece by piece by piece, that God was drawing us, was drawing me and my wife. God was everywhere. My wife was being drawn, and I had no idea. I was oblivious to it. I hadn't a clue. At home, she had started reading the books, the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye. She learned through that book about the rapture of the church. She grew up Catholic. She knew nothing about the rapture. She was starting to search on the internet to learn more and more about the rapture. She came across the plan of salvation, and she accepted Christ from the internet. And she came to me, and she said that she had been born again, that she had been saved, and that she wanted me to do the same, that she knew I wasn't saved. Now, I was hard-hearted. She was crying when she came to me in the kitchen, and she asked me to be saved. I just told her that I felt still the same way I'd always felt. I had my own relationship with God that, I felt like that, I'd made my profession of faith when I was 21 and I was saved. Now, at work, I had God working there, too. I had two godly women who I had been talking to, and they had asked me to read this book about hell. It was called The Divine Revelation of Hell. So I read the book, and I promised them I would read it. Now, this book, it will scare the hell out of you, and it will do that. It gives you a lot of biblical scripture about hell, the realities of hell, the torment, the torture, the punishment. It scared me, but to me, hell just didn't make sense at that time. Now, Darlene had asked me to watch these movies with her about the Left Behind series. So we watched two of those movies. There's Left Behind 1, Left Behind 2. We watched the first one, it was okay, but I was still a skeptic, and I was just looking at it like, I just didn't understand. Like I said, I was completely blinded. I didn't really have an understanding, and I was very skeptical. I didn't want to accept the fact that God would be judging me and all the things that the movie has talked about. Now, the second movie, there's something in that movie that really caught my attention. The plan of salvation presented in a way I never heard it before. I don't know if anybody's ever seen it, but basically there's Kirk Cameron, the actor, he's in that movie, and they're in a church, and they're talking about the Antichrist, they're talking about sin, they're talking about judgment, and there's this guy who runs out of the church, and he goes around the corner, a friend of his follows him out of the church, and he goes, "What's wrong?" He goes, "I'm sick of all this junk, I'm sick of it, I'm sick of them talking about the Antichrist, talking about sin, talking about judgment. I'm basically a good person, And so Kirk Cameron's character walks around the corner, and he says, "By whose standard?" And then the guy's like, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, God's standard is the Ten Commandments. Do you think you've kept those?" And he was like, "Well, I guess I have. I've never killed anybody." And just kind of jokingly like that. Well, then Kirk Cameron says, "Well, do you care if I ask you a couple to see if you have?" And then he goes, "Nah, no problem." So he asked him, "Have you ever lied?" And the guy was like, "Yeah, I think I've lied before." And then he says, "What does that make you?" And he says, "A liar." And then he says, "Have you ever stolen anything?" And then the guy was like, "Yeah, probably when I was a child I've stolen something." And he says, "What does that make you?" And he says, "Well, that makes me a thief." And then he says, and Kirk's character is saying this, he says, "Well, this is the one that got me." He says, have you ever looked at a woman with lust? And he's like, yeah, sure. Who hasn't done that? He says, well, Jesus says that if you look at a woman with lust, it's the same as committing adultery in your heart. Have you ever done that? And he was like, yeah, definitely, I've done that. And he said, well, by your own admission, you're a liar, a thief, and an adulterer at heart. And God will judge you on Judgment Day by his standard, not ours. And I'd never heard that before. I never heard it that way, and it just made sense. Now, after the movie, my wife and I were speaking, and she mentioned the fact that that Kirk Cameron had his own ministry. Now, I was still skeptical. I was still, you know, not sure about it. Why would an actor need to have his own ministry? Why would an actor turn to Jesus? Why would he be saved? Those things were questions that were coming up in my mind. After they went to bed, my wife, the kids went to bed, I went on the internet and I searched for his ministry, and I came up with Living Waters. Now, Living Waters is the ministry of Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort. He's an evangelist. He's been an evangelist for 30-something years. And they've joined ministries. They are together. And the website that I found, now my wife got a picture of this, and I want to kind of go through it just to kind of give you the idea of what I went through. I was self-righteous. I believed that I was a good person. But now God was leading me through all these things, and his hand was on the whole thing. I sit there in the darkness of my room, staring at the computer screen, looking at this test. And this test, it just says, are you a good person? Some people call it the good test. It says, are you a good person? And then it takes you through the Ten Commandments to show you that you're not a good person and that you are in need of a Savior. And as I went through each one of these points, God just convicted me that I had broken them. And what it does is, as you scroll down, it says, it asks you, are you innocent or guilty? At each one. So it starts off with number one, with the first commandment. It says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And then what it does is it uses the words of Jesus when he explained the law in the New Testament. So then it says that where Jesus said that your love for your God should be so strong that your love for your father, mother, sister, brother, and even your own self should seem like hatred in comparison to the love you have for God. I was guilty. And the Bible teaches that no one's done that. No one's put God first in their life. And immediately, right off the bat, my self-righteousness started to be stripped away. I was guilty of the first commandment, breaking the first commandment. And the second one was that you should not create a graven image nor bow down to that image. And I thought, well, I'm free and clear on that. I don't have any idols in my home. But the way this thing described this, I'd never heard it. It said that we could create an idol with our hands, or we can create an idol in our mind, an image of God that doesn't exist, the one that's not in the Bible, that we could create an image of God that would suit our sins, one that would not punish sin, one that would not punish you for unrighteousness. And I know I was guilty of that, because look how I was living my life. I wasn't living my life like that I was going to be judged by God's righteous standard. So I know I was guilty of that, so I checked guilty on that one too, and I went to the third. And the third says that you should not take the Lord your God's name in vain. And then it says that God is the one who gave you your life, your family, all the things that you love in your life, all the things that you cherish and that are precious to you in your life. God gave you those things. You take his holy name and you use it as a four-letter filth word. And then it said that not even Adolf Hitler's name is so despised that it's used that way today. I was guilty. I'd done that. I didn't have a problem using God's name in vain. And to use God's name and not bring honor is to take his name in vain. The fourth commandment was, as I scroll down, like I said, I've got through three, and I'm guilty on all three, and I'm continuing down. And more as I'm going down, God's convicting me more and more that I am a sinner. The fourth was remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it just says set aside one day in seven and keep that day holy, to worship God, to read the Bible, to pray, to go to church, to fellowship. I hadn't done that. I love Sunday mornings. I love getting up late. I love sleeping in. I love getting on the internet, looking at the news or drinking my coffee. I love that. I love my Sundays because it was a day that I would rest and relax and agree that is what the Sabbath day is. but I was not worshiping God. I was not reading my Bible, and I was not keeping it holy. I know I'd broken that one. The fifth was honor your father and mother. Now, you heard what I said about my mother before and how we took care of her, and I think that we did honor her in the last days of her life. But I know as a teenager, I had not always honored my mom and my dad in thought, word, and deed. And that's what this question asked. Have you always honored your parents in thought, word, and deed? I hadn't done that. In my youth as a teenager, I wasn't like overly rebellious, but I did not always honor them. And the sixth commandment is you shall not kill. And Jesus said that if you have hatred in your heart, it's the same as murder. Now, I know that at some time in my life I had hatred towards someone. Someone had made me mad. Somebody did something, and I was just so angry at them. And I knew right then that I was guilty of that commandment. And then the seventh is you should not commit adultery. And I'd never done that. I've been faithful to my wife. We've been married 10 years at that time. We've married 12 now. But then Jesus said that whosoever look at a woman and lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Now, I'd done that. I was guilty of that one. And like some people say, that's the one that hit me the most, because I feel like the Bible teaches that we're full of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and I was full of that at that time. And that's where I was. The eighth commandment says you shouldn't steal. And then it says it doesn't matter how small or how petty the thing is that you take, but in the sight of a holy creator, the holy God, if you just took a small pencil, a paper clip, or whatever from your school or work, that's stealing in the sight of a holy God. And God convicted me of that, because I'd been guilty of taking pens, paper clips, notebooks, papers, whatever, from my work and job site. And God just convicted me so much of that I was a thief and I was taking that. Now, in most people's eyes, they'll assume that's just fringe benefits, but in the holy God's eyes, that's stealing. And the ninth is you shall not lie. And I wasn't known to be a habitual liar, but I know that I had not always kept the truth, and that to save face at some time and point in my life, I had bared false witness, and that I was a liar. And the tenth was that you should not covet or want what others have. I know I'd done that. I drove by people's houses and looked how large it was and how big it was, and been jealous in my heart. And that wasn't something I did every day, and it wasn't something that I did all the time, but it was something I know I'd done. And God convicted me that I'd done that. And then at the end of this test, it says in James 2:10 that if you keep the whole law but yet fail in one point, that you're guilty of breaking them all. I didn't need to know that. I'd broke them all. I'd broke every one of them. I'd sinned against God. And then as you scroll down the page, it says that God is actually angry at you for your sin. So I'm looking at this, and God's angry at me. That it says that I am a child of wrath. And I was, my head is hanging low. My head is hanging as low as it could possibly be. It even says that God's wrath would abide on me. And if I died at that moment, that I would end up in hell. I knew at that moment that I'd sinned against God. And I knew that not only was I headed toward hell, if I had died at that moment, if I'd had a heart attack and died, I would have went to hell. But not only did I know that, but I know that I deserved it. That I deserved to go to hell. I deserved to burn forever and ever and ever. I deserved it. I knew it right at that moment. I knew it. And as I scrolled down, I saw the best news of my life. A lot of people call it the good news, the gospel, that Jesus died for us. And then I understood. Yes. Then I had an understanding. Why the price that God had to pay. It was simple. I had broken God's law, and Jesus paid that fine for me. So that I don't have to die. I don't have to go to hell. I don't have to pay it. Jesus paid that fine. Jesus paid that penalty for us. As you scroll down, it asks, it said, all you simply need to do is repent, turn away from your sins, confess them to God, ask him to forgive you, and ask Jesus to come into your heart. And that's what I did. I just got on my knees. I repented. I turned from my sins. I asked God to forgive me for the sins and name the ones that I just went through, which was the commandments. The next few days, God just convicted me more and more every day of the things that I was doing that wasn't pleasing in His sight. I repented. I turned away from my sins. I put my faith in Jesus. And that, you say that you believe in Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus. That means you trust in Him. And the best analogy that I've heard is that you trust in Jesus the way that you would trust in a parachute if you were going to jump from a plane. And if you jump through the door of death without Jesus, then you would surely smash to pieces on God's law. I stand before you today by the grace of God. I am a new creature in Christ. Old things are gone away. Behold, all things are new. Thank you.